Welcome to Redeemer Community Church. If you're visiting, thank you for visiting with us this morning. We're glad you made it all the way to the 20th floor of a hotel to worship God with us. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, Mark 10, verse 32. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you can find that on page 846, about 80% of the way through your Bible. If you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 10th chapter, verse 32. Those bigger, bold numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And again, we're in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they is the disciples and Jesus, were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." Verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.'" Verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Let's pray together this morning. God, our Father, it is such a joy to be together with your people, to sing praise to you, to read your word, to study your word, to have fellowship. And Father, we praise you for this time. We praise you for your grace and mercy towards sinners like us, that you would look on us in love through Jesus Christ. You would forgive us. You would redeem us. And so, Father, bless this time this morning to bring honor and glory to you, to build up your people, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, we pray for your church around the world gathered across this day. We ask that you would build up your church, that you would grow your church, that you would help us to reach people with the gospel, and that you would save souls. Father, in our own church, we have people who are sick, people who are dealing with loss, and those who've recently lost loved ones, those they care for, friends, family. We have people dealing with various sicknesses, various heartaches. Father, we ask that you would be with your people. Comfort your people. Father, this morning, help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first half of Mark's gospel, he focused on the authority and power of Jesus. Jesus commands with authority. He teaches with authority. He performs miracles. He demonstrates power over life itself, over nature itself. We also see Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders of the day. They had their own interpretations of the law, which Jesus didn't keep. They had their own traditions with which Jesus rejected, and therefore they rejected Jesus. But some believed in Jesus, some followed him. In the second half of Mark's gospel, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem to be handed over to his enemies, suffer, die, and then 3 days later, rise again. As he leads his disciples on this journey, he gives them final instructions, in many cases, hard instructions. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. It would be better to be cast into the sea tied to a large millstone than to cause someone else to sin. God designed marriage to last for life, and you must be faithful to your husband or wife. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And this morning we find yet another challenging principle. The one who would be greatest of all must be servant of all. To be the greatest, you must be the servant. And Jesus is our example in this. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And we should be like Jesus. So three key themes in our text this morning. Jesus came to serve. The disciples came for honor. We should serve like Jesus. Jesus came to serve. The disciples came for honor. Serve like Jesus. So first key theme, we see this in verses 32 through 34. Jesus came to serve. Jesus has come to serve his people by dying in their place. Jesus came to serve. As our text begins in verse 32, we see Jesus resolutely heading to his death. He is leading his disciples up to Jerusalem. He has already told his disciples twice that he will go to Jerusalem to be delivered over to his enemies, crucified, and die. The Son of God, who created all things, has entered into his own creation. He is the Lord of life, and he is about to die. And we see him leading his disciples to this task. Jesus has a purpose. He has a plan. He is headed to suffering. He is headed to death. He is headed to shame and humiliation. He is headed to separation from the Father like he has never experienced. And we see there in verse 32, the people with him are afraid. They're amazed. Jesus once again gathers the 12 disciples to make sure they understand he is about to suffer and die and rise again. And so he began to tell them what would happen, verse 33, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So Jesus came to suffer, die, and rise again. All of history has been leading up to this. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to redeem a people for himself, for his own possession. The sin of man could not thwart God's eternal purpose and plan. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son for us. Jesus came to suffer, die, and rise again. Here, Jesus and his disciples are headed up to Jerusalem. It's the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem is where the kings are coronated. It's where the kings take their throne. It is where God's king is crowned. In fact, Jesus will be enthroned as king in this very place, but not in the way his disciples were expecting. Jesus lays out for them the plan of how it will happen. He came to suffer, die, and rise again. This is the plan. This is not an accident. If Jesus didn't tell us, we might think this isn't what was supposed to happen. And that's exactly why Jesus tells his disciples beforehand. So this is the plan. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. Son of Man is a messianic term. It referred to the God's promised king. In the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All people serve him, and his dominion is everlasting. And in the Gospels, Jesus applies this term to himself. Jesus is the Son of Man. But what we find is that Jesus is not given dominion and glory and a kingdom in the way we would expect. The chief priests and the scribes should be on the side of Jesus, but they are not. They refuse to recognize Jesus for who he is. He wouldn't follow their tradition. He claimed to be God, which he is. But they don't believe in him, and they hate him, and they have conspired to kill him. They will hold a mock trial. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles in fulfillment of Jesus' prophetic word. And the Romans, the Gentiles, were the only ones who could carry out capital punishment, the only ones who could crucify people. And Jesus says the Gentiles will mock Jesus and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days, Jesus' body lies in the tomb, dead. The disciples will begin to believe that all hope is lost. They will consider going back to their old lives. But on the third day, Jesus will rise from the dead. This is the plan. Jesus came to suffer, die, and rise again. That's the plan. Jesus has told them beforehand. 3 times, in fact, now Jesus has told them the plan. I probably don't have to tell you that this is a rather extreme plan. The Son of God, who is fully God, fully equal to the Father, is going to enter into creation. He is going to suffer and die at the hands of his own creation. The Son of God has entered creation. He is going to die at the hands of his own creation. Why is this necessary? Why is the death of the Son of God necessary? What would require the glorious Son of God to die? Jesus died for us. Jesus died for people like me and people like you. He died to pay for sin. We often think of our sin as not really that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. Just a little white lie. I wasn't angry for long, and he deserved it. No one needs to know. I mean, who's really hurt by the thing I did? We simply do not recognize the depth of our sin. But here's the deal. Our sin is why Jesus died. The Son of God became a man and died for our sin, which means our sin is much worse than we think it is. Our sin is not a minor offense. Our sin is not almost neutral. Our sin offends our holy God so greatly that the only way our sin could be paid for is through the death of his own Son. God is perfectly holy and righteous. He made us to bear his image. And so when we sin, we bear a false image of God. Imagine if you sent an ambassador to represent you, but everything they do is the opposite of who you are and what you believe in. That's us. We are supposed to bear God's image in holiness and righteousness, and instead, we bear an image that maligns his character. We bear an image that brings shame to his glorious name. Or imagine if a king asked you to run his kingdom, but instead of carrying out the king's desire, you hand the kingdom over to his archenemy. That's exactly what you and I and the world have done. We have handed the world over to God's enemy. We are traitors. We are false image bearers. And so we deserve absolute condemnation for our sin. What we deserve for our sin is eternity in hell, separated from the goodness of God. And apart from God's work to save us, that is exactly what we would receive. But God sent his Son to pay the price that we deserve to pay. God's Son willingly came to pay the price for sin to redeem us. That's what verse 45 says, to ransom us. Jesus paid the price for sin so that we could go free. If you're not a Christian, have you ever considered how God views your sin? How your sin is an absolute offense to God? Have you ever considered the certainty of judgment? Do you suppose that God will just let it slide that you have never once honored him as he demands? Do you think he'll be pleased that you have rejected his own Son that he sent to die for sinners like you? Judgment is certain, for everyone who rejects God's Son is the only hope of salvation. Why else would God send his own Son if there was some easier way, some simpler way, some less painful way? And Christian, do you praise God for the forgiveness that he offers in Jesus Christ? Do you worship God because he sent his Son to die for you? All of life is centered on this. All of human history is centered on this reality that Jesus died for sinners. Worship in heaven and in eternity is centered around this. In John's vision in Revelation, the saints sing a song to Jesus saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals for this reason. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus is worshipped in heaven because he was slain, and through his death, he ransomed people for God. He ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And again, in that same chapter of Revelation, the countless thousands sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Well, why is he worthy? He is worthy because he is the Lamb who is slain. Because Jesus came for this purpose, to suffer and die for us. Understanding Jesus' purpose to die fuels our evangelism. To borrow a line from an old movie, we are on a mission from God. Except we are really on a mission from God. The Son of God became a man so that he could die in the place of sinners. That is a message we have a responsibility to share, a message we have a joy to share. And we all have a part in the Great Commission. We must all share the gospel. And sharing the gospel certainly looks different for every person. Some people have a passion to go door to door and share the gospel, and more power to you. And some people have a passion to share the gospel's truth through street preaching, and amen. And some people have opportunities to share the gospel in the workplace and be faithful to do that. Everyone has an opportunity to share the gospel in their own family and in their own neighborhood. You don't have to be an extrovert to share the gospel. You just have to look for opportunities in the normal course of life to share the gospel with the people around you. So, wrapping up this first section, this is how Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve us through his suffering death and glorious resurrection. And that's exactly what he says down in verse 45. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' death was a ransom he paid to serve us, to give us what we most need, to provide what we need the most but could afford the least. And Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he has defeated death and Satan to provide eternal life that we could never earn or claim or have any part of apart from Jesus. Jesus came to serve. The disciples came for honor. Jesus came to serve, but the disciples came for honor. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in glory." James and John seek honor and power. We don't know whether there's some delay between verses 34 and 35. It probably wasn't immediately after, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 5 hours, who knows, but close enough. Mark has placed it immediately after in the narrative to show how shocking the request is. Jesus has just announced he has come to serve his people by dying in their place. He has come to serve by paying the ransom debt for sin. And into that setting, knowing Jesus came to serve, the disciples ask this question: can we have places of honor in your kingdom? Can we have the seats of authority, the positions in glory? Jesus came to serve. His disciples came for honor. It is a shocking juxtaposition of perspectives. The Son of God chose humiliation. The disciples pursue honor. If we're honest with ourselves, we are often not that different from James and John, asking Jesus if we could have a place of honor. But again, if we're honest, unlike James and John, we're more likely to look for honor in this lifetime than honor in the next. Prestige in our social circles, a higher position at work, valedictorian, president of the club, MVP of the team. Or we may pursue honor as a church. We want to be better than the other church. We want to be known for our doctrine or preaching or growth, much like the disciples wanted positions of honor. What we see, though, is that Jesus does not promise them honor. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." They ask for honor. Jesus will not promise honor. Jesus asks if they can bear the suffering that he will bear. And that's what he means by it when he says drinking the cup he drinks and being baptized as he is baptized. Oh yes, we're able. If that's what it takes for honor, we'll do it. We'll bear it. We'll do whatever is needed for positions of honor and glory beside you. And Jesus says, "You will suffer like me. Suffering will come to you, but I will not honor the request you've made. I cannot do that. Only the Father has chosen who will receive honor." So these two disciples ask for honor. Jesus doesn't promise honor, only suffering. And then the other 10 respond. Verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." The 10 are indignant towards James and John, the true sign of maturity, being upset about other people's sins. "It deeply disturbs me to see you fall short. It angers me to see you fail." It's a reminder of how far you have to go. The indignance of the 10 is as troublesome as the request of the two. Their anger over the request of the two says quite a bit about the 10. What do you care about where someone else is? What trouble is it to you? What blessing someone else receives? But of course, the 10 are worried that if the two receive honor, it will come at the expense of the 10. We often do not want others to do well. Whether that is material blessings or spiritual ability and prestige, we want the honor for ourselves. And so it frustrates us when someone else asks for it or receives it. There was an interesting study done once, and people would rather have a lower salary if it meant that their salary was higher than other people's. Like if other people's salary dropped lower than theirs, they would be fine to take a pay cut. But they would rather do that than have a pay increase if other people got more than they did. Because we want the stuff for ourselves. The honor, the prestige, the blessings. Jesus came to serve. The disciples came for honor. Third key theme, serve like Jesus. Serve like Jesus. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus begins with a point of comparison. Unbelieving rulers. We must not be like unbelieving rulers. The rulers of the Gentiles, and he's referring simply to unbelievers. They lord it over their people. They rule hard. They rule with violence. They rule for their own benefit. Their great ones exercise authority over their people. They abuse their authority. They act as tyrants. And Jesus says it must not be so for God's people. It's not surprising when leaders take advantage of their position, when they abuse their power, when they enrich themselves at the expense of others. Politicians jockey for position and power. They seem more concerned with getting reelected than with doing what is right. They get elected for a set of principles they don't actually believe in and do very little about once they're in office. They make laws that impact other people but exempt themselves. Business managers don't take care of their staff but take care of themselves. They overwork their people and underpay them. They don't pay for all their hours. We can be thankful we live in a country where such things are largely illegal, even if not unheard of. But it's not surprising when people in authority take advantage of that authority. It isn't moral either, though. That is how the pagans rule. That is how unbelievers act. Christian, when we have positions of authority, we must not act like unbelievers. Abusing authority brings shame to the name of Christ. Abusing authority is sin. Just as one example, we believe as a church that God has given husbands and wives complementary roles in marriage. God calls husbands to lovingly lead their wives. God calls wives to submit to their husbands. You probably don't know this. That's not a particularly popular view in our world today. Part of the reason that is not a popular view in the world is simply because of sin, because people don't like the way God has ordered the world. People don't like to be told to submit to anyone. They don't like the idea of authority. And that's part of the reason. But there is another reality we have to acknowledge. Many people don't like the idea of submitting in marriage because Jesus' description of worldly leaders is exactly how many husbands exercise authority. A man lording it over his wife and family, flaunting his authority, acting like a tyrant. And that kind of so-called leadership has no place in a Christian home. Part of the reason a lot of people don't like authority and submission is that because in many homes it looks nothing like Jesus. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-sacrificial love, serving love. That's what real leadership looks like. Continuing from the middle of verse 43 again, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, you must be like a slave, like an indentured servant. Greatness in God's kingdom does not come through position and power. Glory does not come like worldly glory. If you want to be great, you have to choose to be last and servant of all. Be a servant. Do the work of serving. And Jesus grounds all of this in himself, in his own person and work. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serve like Jesus. Jesus came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. The call of Jesus to serve like him ties back specifically to what Jesus has already shared with his disciples. He will suffer and die and rise again. Jesus came for this purpose. He came not to be served, but to serve. And specifically, he gives one way he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom, to die as a ransom, to pay the price for sin. You owe a debt to God. It is the debt of all your sin. Every sin you have ever committed has gone into an account with God. You owe God a debt for your sin. God is a righteous judge. He will not overlook one of the offenses against him. Every debt must be paid in full. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth for this purpose, to pay that debt for sin, for everyone who believes in him. Friend, this is the kind of love God has. He sent his Son to pay the price for sin for people like you and people like me. People who did not know God, who were not seeking to honor God, but he loved us and he sent his Son to pay for sin. Jesus paid for sin. That is why he came. That was his purpose in coming. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I urge you even now to repent. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. He died for sinners like you. Christian, our Savior died for us. He paid the price of sin for us. And so we worship him and we praise him and we serve him. If Jesus served us in this way, there is literally no service too menial for us. There's no kind of service beneath us. And that's exactly the application Jesus is making. He himself is the example of the kind of serving he expects. Rather than seeking a position of glory and honor, we should be seeking to serve. And just because we see leaders take advantage of others and lording it over them does not mean we should act that way. That is not at all how our Savior acted. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. We must use our leadership to serve others, not to take advantage. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Serve your wives like Christ loves the church. You want to be honored in your home? Serve like Jesus. Consider the needs of your wife above your own. Consider the desires of your wife above your own. Plan your finances to honor and serve your wife. Make decisions that will honor your wife. Children, consider the example of Jesus. Do you serve your family like Jesus served others? Do you serve your brother or your sister? Maybe let them have the last piece of dessert. Maybe let them pick first. Maybe let them have the better option. You do the extra chore. Think about what would it look like to serve your brother or sister. Christian, this is what we are called to live like, to serve other people. Serve the church. Take food to people when they need help. Help the widow and orphan. Arrive early to church and greet people. Look for people. Be the one who's reaching out. You know, when we started Redeemer nearly 7 years ago, we were like super aggressively friendly, shoving past our friend to go greet the new person. A lot of those people didn't stay for some reason. But over time, you can lose that. You know, people come to Redeemer mostly because they are in need of a church home. They're in need of help. They're in need of encouragement. And the least we can do is let them know that we are glad that they're here. Let them know that we care that they showed up, that they found their way up to the 20th floor of a hotel to worship with people they've never met. Show them the love of Christ. Don't wonder why. I wonder who it is that's supposed to go greet visitors. Now be the person who meets people and welcomes them in the name of Christ. Well, we all need to grow in our service to others. As individuals, our servant heart, or more likely our lack of servant heart, is part of why our church family is so important. We're so naturally tempted to focus on ourselves, to please ourselves, to serve ourselves, to seek honor for ourselves. And we don't even recognize the ways that we're serving ourselves and honoring ourselves at the expense of other people. And so we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, to turn us back, to help us see how we are not being like Jesus, so that our hearts can be redirected towards Jesus. And so that we'll serve like Jesus. There are theologians who focus on Jesus as a moral example. Some focus on Jesus as a moral example so exclusively that they essentially reject Jesus as Savior. They reject Jesus as the ransom sacrifice. They reject Jesus as our substitute. But in our circles, the tendency is more often to reject Jesus as a moral example. We would say something like, well, Jesus didn't come to be an example. He came to be a sacrifice, as if one excludes the other. And Jesus will not allow us to choose half of what he did and reject the other half. Jesus died to pay a ransom for sin. He says that directly in verse 44. But Jesus himself uses his own moral example as a testament to us. The reason why the disciples must be servants is because Jesus himself came as a servant. The reason we must be servants is because Jesus himself came as a servant. Our service to others flows from our understanding of Jesus as the ultimate servant. And the more we meditate on the glory of Jesus in serving us by dying for us, the more we will grow in our service to others. The greater our image of Jesus, the more lowly we are willing to be ourselves in service to others. Consider the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, infinite glory. And then consider he chose to become part of his creation. And he died for us. He bore God's wrath for us. If the Son of God would stoop so low for us, who are we to say we would not stoop low for someone who is equal with us? Who are we to believe that some other person is lesser than us, someone made in the image of God? Consider the glory of Jesus. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, fully equal with the Father. Chose to serve mankind, became a man, lived for us, died for us, rose again for us. Serve like Jesus, because Jesus is worthy. And when you fail, when self rises up again in you, when you serve yourself and make everyone else around you serve you, look to Jesus. He served in all the ways that you fail to serve. That's why he is the worthy Savior. He conquered sin in all the ways we fail. Jesus is the servant of all. Therefore, Jesus is the greatest of all. Let's pray to him. Dear Jesus, you are so worthy of glory and honor. You are the Lamb who was slain for sinners like us. You paid for sin for people like us. So we praise you. We know that we will praise you for eternity. And we ask that even this morning, that the Spirit would work in hearts and minds to open them to the truth, to understand their sin and the depth of their sin, and see your glory as a Savior, the one who is worthy. Father, we trust that you'll use your word to work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.